Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalm 37, 37th Psalm. I have, of course, brought messages from this Psalm over the years, and coming back to it tonight, I have another short message from the Psalm that's somewhat actually a follow-up to the messages that Mark and I brought Sunday before last about preparing for perilous times ahead. I've said before that with this being a rather crucial election year, as we now enter the third month of this year, I believe the remainder of 2024 really promises to be very eventful and perilous for Americans and for the world in general. After the presidential election 4 years ago was clearly and obviously stolen from Donald Trump, resulting in the disastrous reign of Jesuit Joe Biden with his freak show queer agenda, massive inflation, and his mass invasion of and Marxist handouts to tens of millions of illegal immigrants. I believe America is now easily, just as vehemently divided politically as it has been since Abraham Lincoln ushered in and oversaw the war between the states in the 1860s. It also does appear that another pandemic is in the works, that the war hawks in Washington, D.C., are foolishly pushing for a very dangerous war with Russia and China. Iran is reportedly preparing for war with U.S. and Israel. And every day, the network news is focused on Donald Trump and the efforts by the liberal left to keep Trump off the ballot this November and out of the White House. The Supreme Court, been announced in recent days, has decided to hear Donald Trump's presidential immunity case, which I have to say is, I believe, a misguided legal effort in the first place. Since the premise of this whole immunity case is almost an admission of guilt in causing an insurrection after Biden stole the 2020 election, but it says, well, I'm immune from prosecution because I was president at the time. The argument should instead focus on the fact that the events of January 6, 2021, at the U.S. Capitol, was actually a false flag operation overseen by the CIA and the FBI, which I would guess Trump knows full well. So I think it's a foolish case to make on immunity, but the Supreme Court is now, beginning next month, going to review two lower court decisions that threw out Trump's legal claim of immunity, and I'm predicting the Supreme Court will correctly uphold those decisions. And Trump will then stand trial, I believe, for inciting an insurrection. And that trial will be taking place at the height of the election season, with the final verdict possibly coming sometime around Election Day itself. And if Trump wins, my guess is that civil war or extreme social unrest at a minimum will come from the far left. And if he loses, it's going to come from the far right. Either way, I think the stage is set for a very eventful year indeed. And while we do need to prepare as we're able to physically for perilous times ahead, with these things in view, it's also crucial, I believe, to remind ourselves of what the psalmist David tells us in this psalm, very important Psalm 37, where, beginning at verse 1, David says as follows. I'm going to read down through verse 15. David says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way," his evil way, by the way, "because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. He'll be gone. But the meek shall inherit the earth, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation, upright conduct. Their sword, the evil sword, shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. As stated many times, knowing that there is no political solution to America's headlong decline into satanic apostasy, I personally couldn't care less about the election outcomes or the staged, scripted, and theatrical wrangling of Washington politics. As Brother Jade preached this past Sunday from Philippians chapter 3, our government and our president is not in Washington, D.C. We have been translated into Christ's kingdom. And in this evil age, we are to have no king but King Jesus. And he's the only president that I plan to vote for in November. As far as I'm concerned, it becomes increasingly evident day by day that more than any other man in history, Donald Trump really seems to be falling into place as the man who may well fulfill the prophecy in Daniel 11:21 of, quote, a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. There's no other politician in the history of America that comes even close to being denied the honor of the office as he has, as Daniel, I think, foretells in Daniel 11. We cannot and we are not supposed to look to Washington, D.C. for any kind of savior from America's pending destruction. But for those of us who have our eyes wide open and who do see these things, and who also face our own troubles on a daily basis, it's easy to get discouraged, maybe even depressed, possibly fearful at times. But we are told over and over in the Scriptures that we are not to fear what man can do to us. And so first, in this psalm, David tells us in verse 1, what we are not to do in times like these, what we're not supposed to do, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. As pointed out before, fear is one of Satan's very powerful weapons that he uses against us. He wants it to take our eyes off of Christ and focus on the fearful sights around us instead. As he uses fear to trip us up, cause us to go in the wrong direction and make wrong moves, wrong decisions. As we read in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I think that David probably wrote this psalm to himself first, or preached it to himself, to remind himself not to fret or to fear because of evildoers like King Saul, who chased him out of the Lord's heritage and into the wilderness to take his life. David reminded himself, and he reminds us also, that we have no reason to fear evildoers and the workers of iniquity, because the Lord is in control. Their judgment day is coming, as David says in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That's in very stark contrast to the future end of the righteous man, whom Psalm 1 says walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, but he says delights himself in the law of the Lord. Who that Psalm 1 says, in verse 3 of Psalm 1, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But then that Psalm 1 says, in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Very similar words there in Psalm 1 to what we find here in this Psalm in verse 2. For evildoers shall be cut off. And he says in verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, because he'll be gone. David says here in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. But the Lord shall laugh at him, verse 13, for he seeth that his day is coming. As just as we read in Psalm 2, the Lord laughs at the wicked who conspire and plot evil against the Lord. He laughs from heaven. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Those who determine to do good, to live righteously. As far as the wicked who have drawn out their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And so when we look around us through the eyes of faith in God's Word, we know that we have no reason either to fear or to envy the wicked. Their triumph, whatever it may be, will be short-lived, as will also be any suffering that we have to endure. But then, as far as the wicked goes, their weeping and their wailing and their gnashing of teeth will continue forever while we enter into the joy of our Lord for all eternity. And so after David tells us what not to do in verse 1, in verses 3 to 5, he begins to tell us what we are to do. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There are four things in these three verses that God's people, both in David's day and today in ours, that we are instructed to do and actually to live by as a rule of life, accompanied by three promises of reward for doing so. Two of those things David says we are to do are listed in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Just as James says that faith without works is dead, as a body without the Spirit is dead, these two things, trusting in the Lord and doing good, go together like peas in a pod. We are called upon to trust in the Lord, to walk by faith rather than by sight. We're called upon to believe His Word and to trust and rely upon His promises for providence and provision in our lives, for His protection, for His power and His grace. But at the same time, we're also to do good. We can cut ourselves off from even being able to trust and rely on those promises of God by continuing to live in unrepentant sin, by not doing good, by refusing to serve the Lord, by failing to obey His commands to us, perhaps through lack of faithfulness to His church, or by mistreating others, mistreating our husband or our wife. The husband who mistreats his wife, Peter says, his prayers will be hindered. We can cut ourselves off from God's blessing by selfishly serving ourselves only and failing to reach out and minister to others' needs. Perhaps by failing to share the gospel or a word of admonishment with those that we know need to hear it. David says we are to trust in the Lord, but he also says that we are to do good. That very same phrase, do good, appears several times in the New Testament as well, both in the Gospels, as spoken by the Lord Jesus, and also in the writings of the apostles. And, of course, this is by no means just an Old Testament concept hidden in the Psalm. Keeping a marker in Psalm 37, turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, speaking of doing good, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and then he says, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Luke records those same words also of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6. In Galatians 6 here, Paul says as follows, beginning in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. As Christians, we know that we we have to recognize that we are operating under a law today. We're no longer under the law of Moses. We have been freed from that law to serve the Lord Jesus under the law of Christ instead, whereby the Lord Jesus expects us to bear one another's burdens and to do many other things also. Paul continues with that theme down to verse 10, saying in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We are to do good. Paul makes this statement in verse 8 here in the context of ministering to others' needs. In effect, saying that we sow to the flesh by selfishly serving only ourselves, failing to reach out and minister to others' needs. And that's the context both before and after verses 7 to 8. And then in verse 9, Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And then Paul says in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Along those very same lines, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 17 to 19, 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, Paul says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Paul said to Timothy, "Charge them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute," that means to give to others, "willing to communicate," that means giving to those in need, "laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Paul says, "Tell the rich in the church to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, to share with others, willing to communicate, giving to those in need." These words call to mind what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, where he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So David says here in Psalm 37 in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good." We see that same admonishment all through the New Testament. Hebrews 13 verse 16, Paul says, "But to do good and to communicate," that means share with others, "to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." That's Hebrews 13, 16. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, Peter says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Peter says, "Let him eschew evil," hate evil, "and do good," Peter says, "do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." That means follow after it. Then he says, "For the eyes of the Lord," verse 12, "are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We all know that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that we're not saved by good works. But we also know that verse 10 says good works are supposed to follow true salvation. Ephesians 2, 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We're supposed to do good. "Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we shall walk in them." And again, James 4, 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Back to Psalm 37. David says here in verse 3 that we are to not only trust in the Lord, but we are to also to do good. That is our Old Testament command for New Testament living. It's still our rule of life today. And I would say this verse that tells us that we are not properly trusting in the Lord if we can't do good to others, if we're selfishly living only to serve ourselves and our own families and our own children. We're not trusting in the Lord if we can't do good to others. And if that is our way of life, just serving ourselves and our own families, then we are not trusting in the Lord, but we are instead actually putting the Lord to the test. We're to trust in the Lord and do good unto all men, as Paul says in Galatians 6:10, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, those who are in the church. And then there's a promise that follows. If we do that, then so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, surely, thou shalt be fed. And that means, of course, we'll be well provided for in this world. It doesn't mean that we're going to be rich and live in a mansion and drive a $300,000 V12 Ferrari. But it means that we'll have everything that we need in this life. And then also we'll have treasures beyond our comprehension in heaven. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. Very important verse. As important as that verse is, I would say the next verse is at least as important, if not more so. Verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How many of us here tonight can honestly say that we delight ourselves in the Lord? The Bible says not only that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, it goes beyond, well beyond that, to say that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment. Then, of course, he said the second is like it. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's another commandment greater than these, Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. So here in Psalm 37, we see the second commandment in verse 3 where David says, do good. We are to do good to our neighbor and our fellow man. But delighting ourselves in the Lord in verse 4 means that the Lord is to be the delight of our life, the joy of our life. He's to be the source of our joy and our peace. The verse means that the Lord is to be our sole delight to the exclusion of all else. Don't delight yourself in other things, he's saying. Delight yourself in the Lord. A husband who becomes jealous and mad at his wife because she loves the Lord in this way and wants to serve the Lord, because she makes the Lord her delight, is not only very unwise, but he may well need to examine himself to check his own salvation. Because only a woman that loves the Lord in this way and delights herself in the Lord can bring herself to love and to respect and submit to her husband the way the Bible tells her to. Delighting ourselves in the Lord means that the Lord is the delight of our life. He's our source of joy and peace. And as such, delighting ourselves in the Lord also means that we delight in the study and the knowledge of his word. As we read in Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That means in his word. And in his law, in the Bible, in his word doth he meditate day and night. By the way, he doesn't just delight in reading and studying God's word, he also delights in obeying it and keeping it. As we read in Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, no less than 9 times in that one psalm, the writer says he delights in the law and the Lord's commandments. Just a few examples of that. In verse 16 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight, my counselors. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The psalmist says, I've loved thy commandments. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. He says in verse 143 of Psalm 119, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Even when trouble and anguish take hold of us, we are still to delight ourselves in the commandments of the Lord. In Romans 7:22, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Delighting in the Lord means, for one thing, delighting in his word. And a Christian, a man who calls himself a Christian, who has no interest in spending time in God's word, who never sets any time aside to hear from God through study of His Word, is at best not delighting himself in the Lord. And at worst, he needs to check his salvation to see if he's even saved. As mentioned Sunday, a man who delights himself in God's Word will also tremble at it. I mentioned this past Sunday, Isaiah 66 and verse 2, where God says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Again, to tremble at God's word means to fear God's word. It means to fear being out of God's will. It means to fear being in disobedience. It means to fear God's chastening hand, and therefore to delight in obeying His voice. But it also means to tremble at God's word means to fear corrupting it, to fear perverting it, and to fear misinterpreting it. A man who delights himself in the Lord also trembles at His Word and wants to know precisely what it says and what it means, and therefore he will tremble at the thought of twisting it around to suit his preferred doctrine, as far too many Christians seem far too willing to do. Delighting in the Lord means delighting in His Word. And then delighting in the Lord also means delighting in spending time in prayer and communion with the Lord, praying without ceasing, communing with Him in prayer. And it means delighting in the Lord's church and fellowshipping with His church, the fellowship of the saints, which is why John says in 1 John 3:14, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Delighting in the Lord means delighting in meeting together with the saints of the Lord, singing worshipful praises to God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as Paul said. Not only when we are led to do that, at church, but also all the time, making melody in your heart, Paul says there in Ephesians 5:19. We delight ourselves in the Lord. David says that we are to delight thyself also in the Lord. That instruction then is also followed with the precious promise. If we do that, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God will grant the desires not of the sinful, fleshly heart of the old man. He grants the desires of the regenerated heart of the new man that delights himself in the Lord, whose desires, therefore, are in tune with and in line with the will of God. If we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, then our desires will be in tune with God's will. And a man in that state has no need to fear what man can do to him. Let me read in verse 5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." To commit your way to the Lord is to determine to follow and to obey Him, no matter the cost, and leaving the outcome in His hands. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3:16-18, who answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." They said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." But then they said, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Turn finally to Isaiah chapter 8 to conclude the message. If we'll trust in the Lord and do good, and if we will delight ourselves in the Lord, and if we'll commit our way unto Him, verse 3 says we shall be fed, we'll have all that we need. Verse 4 says we'll have the desires of our hearts. And verse 5 to 6 says that God will bring forth our righteousness as the light, and our judgment, or our justice, as the noonday. That means that He will put to silence the false accusations of the wicked. And even in the evil day in which we live, when the news is continuing to get worse every day, when the geriatric Jesuit Joe Biden once again picks Kamala Harris, Kabbalah the harlot, for a running mate, and between Trump and Biden, the only political choice is a lesser of two devils, and when the pseudo-Christians and the so-called evangelicals are jumping on Charlie Kirk's Christian nationalist bandwagon, foolishly focusing on Washington politics and pinning their hopes on Donald Trump, in such an evil day as this, we have no reason to fear the wicked, or the powers that be, or the globalist conspiracy. We only have to fear God. As we read here in Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Isaiah says, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying," the Lord said, "say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." God's telling Isaiah, don't fear when the people around you are worrying about the conspiracy, the confederacy, this globalist conspiracy. Don't worry about that. God says to Isaiah in verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." We're only supposed to fear God. And if we'll do that, Isaiah was told by the Lord, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." That last phrase in verse 14 is directed to rebels and idolaters, pseudo-Christians, and evangelicals who have gone into apostasy. But for us who trust in the Lord and do good and delight ourselves in the Lord shall be our sanctuary and our peace. That was all I had for you tonight. I will at that point break off the message. Go ahead and shut the meeting down on that note. All right, let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you that we can delight ourselves in you and your word and praising you. And we have so much to be thankful for and to be encouraged by through your word. And we just thank you, Lord, for the precious promises it gives us, for the hope, for the joy, for the peace that you give us when we trust in you. Help us to do that in days to come, not to fret ourselves about the evildoers in this world, not to worry about what they're doing, but to just know that their time is short and you've given us eternity. Help us remember that our president is King Jesus. He is our sole head of our lives, and help us, Lord, to remember that at all times and not to put our hopes foolishly in Washington, D.C. or any foolish political solution. Help us to seek your kingdom and your kingdom only. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.